People of God, I invite you to stand to hear the reading of God's Word. 1 Kings, the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18, the first 20 verses. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth, has it not been told, my Lord, that I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel together at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your word, that it go forth in power despite the means you're using, to glorify your name, to feed your people. And if there are any here who as yet do not trust in you, your salvation, the Lord Jesus, and him only, and perhaps this morning it'll be their day of salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this is a continuation, obviously, of chapter 17. It's quite a narrative. And this is the theme here of what's going on. It's show. It's this idea of showing. And we'll take a look at that in a minute. But the key starts off with the first verse. Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Okay, so at this point, God has chastised Israel. He's giving her a big spanking because she's been disobedient. Disobedient to the covenant, and so because of that, God is giving her a taste of the covenant curse. Because what we see here is now the famine was severe in Samaria. That's verse 2. The famine was severe in Israel. So you're thinking, well, what does that mean? It means there's no rain. Without rain, without water, you can't grow crops. Without crops, you can't eat. There's a famine. So that's what's going on. And it's been going on for 3.5 years. We know it's 3.5 years because the Lord Jesus reminds us later. But nevertheless, it's a long time. It's a hard one. It's a severe one. This is God's way of getting his people's attention. But there's also something else going on. God is showing who's God, because right now the church of the Old Testament is kind of in a flux. They're wondering, and it's not like they're going around going, hey, who's God? But it's by their actions. It's by the way they're living that they are saying, who is God? I mean, we are supposedly under Yahweh, but the way they're living, the way they're acting, the way they think in everyday terms, really, what are they saying? Well, maybe we don't necessarily follow this Yahweh. So the real God, Yahweh, he's saying, no, you're mine. You belong to me. And I'm not going to just let you run away. No, I'm going to bring you back. So what he's doing is he's getting their attention. And one way of getting their attention is he's going to kill their God. He's going to show that there's only one God, and he's a living God. And that the God or gods that they are living with in everyday life, the ones that in their head they're following, he's going to show them, that's no God. It's just a figment of your imagination that you picked up from all those peoples around you. So he's been doing that for 3.5 years now, in this case. Back in chapter 17, verse 1, the way he's going to do that is he's going to say, look, Baal, this God you've picked up, the one that you're living for now, the one you think is a God, he's no God. Because Baal, according to the pagan beliefs, is the God of rain, the God of thunder. I think last week I reminded us that, you know, some idols of him, you know, little statues, they actually have him with a thunderbolt in his hand. So it's not just Thor, it's Baal as well. And they actually, you know, the pagans actually believed that, because they said, you know, it's dry up here, so we got to have rain, so we'll pray to the rain god. And so Israel started to pick up on that, and we'll see why in a little bit. And God's saying, no. And I'm going to show you, if this God of the rain really exists, then I'm going to make the rain stop. And it's not just going to be by chance. It's going to be when I say, stop the rain, and it's going to stop raining. And it's going to be when I say, start raining, it's going to start raining. And that way, if you've got an ounce of brains in you, my people, you'll catch on. You'll at least see that I'm the real God. And how is he going to do this start and stop, or stop and start? He could just make it happen, but then they'd go, well, you know, it was, you know, early climate change, so the rain's changing. No. Instead, what he's saying is, through my prophet Elijah. You all know who Elijah is. They all knew who he was. He was the prophet of God for Israel, the 10 northern tribes in this case. And so when the prophet says something, that's God saying something, because it's through the prophet that God speaks. And so when Elijah says, stop the rain, and it stops, that means it's God doing it. It's not a week later, it's not, you know, it just happens to happen, no. But just to make sure God's people understand, 3.5 years then, God says to Elijah, all right, show yourself to Ahab, and then I will send the rain. Which means, once you show yourself to Ahab, then I will tell you, let the rain start. And he will. Elijah will say, okay, start her up, and it'll start raining. And God's people, if they're paying attention at all, will go, hey, that wasn't just chance. The real God is the one we belong to, not the one we hang around with. So by Elijah's proclamation, by his word, God will stop the rain and God will start the rain and therefore show his people he's the true and living God and that the God they're following around, the God of next door, Baal, he's no real God. He can't control anything because he doesn't really exist. So for most of us, we know that Israel's had a problem for quite some time, basically since day one. And they've had a sin, a lot of them, but their chief sin has been idolatry. And you think, okay, so they've liked little, you know, figurines, wood, paper, metal, and all this. Well, yeah. But when you think about idolatry, what is it? It's a faith issue, isn't it? It's who are you trusting in? In whom is your trust and hope? And idolatry says anything but Yahweh. Anything but the God of the Bible. And so you can see all kinds of idols today, right? Power, sex, control, government, you name it. Anything but God, people will trust in. Perhaps sometimes we kind of drift that way too, don't we? Head towards idolatry a little bit. But God is showing here, no, I'm the real God. I actually control everything. I start the rain, I stop the rain. I direct your life. I give you the very air to breathe, and then I give your body the ability to absorb it and keep you alive. That's who the real God is. But with Israel, their chief sin has been idolatry. They like to follow, then, idols of other people. Lifestyles of other people is really what they're following. Yeah, you got Baal, but he leads to a lifestyle, a mindset, a way to think, a way to live. That's what they're following. And it just so happens that Baal, at least for the men, is a great God to follow because it gives in to all kinds of physicalness. And you can call that your religion, too. So, of course, the men are crazy about it. And, of course, the women have to follow. But they got their own view and own ways of doing it, too. But that's Israel's chief problem, idolatry. They've abandoned Yahweh, the true God, and they followed after idols of the peoples around them. They followed after the lifestyles, the rich and famous, or the poor and decrepit, or the weird. And Israel's king, the leader of Israel at this time, his name is Ahab. And what he's done is he's brought this idolatry, this form of idolatry, in. It's not that it wasn't around already and that people weren't kind of looking at it and maybe doing it a little. But now what Ahab has done, the leader of God's people, what he's done is he has made it an authorized religion. He's brought it in and let it get established and allowed people to do it. King Ahab, he married outside of the covenant. He married a woman named Jezebel. So you can Google that in case you don't know. He married a woman named Jezebel. She's the daughter of a Sidonian king. You're going like, what's that mean? Well, a Sidonian king, Sidon, was a city, also a little, its own little country in a sense, on the coast of the Mediterranean. And there's other little towns, and they all belong to a group called the Phoenicians. And they had these various gods, and one of their favorites was, of course, Baal. And so, Jezebel is a follower of Baal. So when King Ahab marries Jezebel, brings her into the capital of the 10 tribes, which is Samaria, what do you think she does? If you read anything about Jezebel, she's strong-headed. She's one of those women that takes charge, carries out the plan of her day, and makes sure you carry it out as well. In fact, the more you read about Ahab and Jezebel, you realize, well, who's wearing the pants in that family? And it isn't Ahab. So that's what's setting up. God has just, or Ahab has just imported false religion. And his wife has established it. And he's not about to say no. But actually, he likes it anyway. Not just the idolatry part of it, right? The religious part. But why did he marry Jezebel in the first place? Why did he marry the daughter of a foreign king? Makes an alliance, doesn't he? And what does that alliance provide for the 10 tribes? Money, because Sidon and Tyre and all those little areas, they're pretty rich. And you also have a small place with a lot of money. And you got somebody to trade with. It's all good, isn't it? If all you're thinking about is things of this world. That is King Ahab's idolatry. Oh yeah, he plays with Baal. But what's his true idol? Money, some power, comfort, ease. That's his idol. So the Sidonians, Jezebel particularly, they worship Baal. But Yahweh is not going to let his people continue on with this. They're his people. He loves them. So he's not going to let them run away. So after 3.5 years then, he's going to say, I've shown you the reins off. Now what I'm going to do is turn the rein on. And again, like we said earlier, it's going to happen because of the word of God. It happens because of the word of God, not by chance, not by, well, coincidence. It's because God says, therefore it happens. Now, what's going on here is Elijah has been told by God to show himself. That's the translation we have. It's a good translation. The word there has other slightly different meanings as well. And so I might suggest to you that when we read, go, show yourself to Ahab, think about what's been going on. Where has Elijah been for 3.5 years? Has he been at the capital city of the 10 tribes in Samaria? No. He's been gone. Where has he been gone? Well, for a while, he was east, far away, within the property of Israel itself, on the east side of the Jordan River, at a brook, don't know exactly where, being fed by ravens, at least the meat. So he's eating roadkill, drinking water out of a brook, until the drought is so severe it affects that area, and God says, okay, I want you to go west, and I want you to go to Sidon. Or Zarephath, which is just around Sidon. And so he goes there. And now he's in, you know, foreign country, and he's with a widow, so nobody pays attention. And that's where he's been until this very time. But he's been hidden. He's been hidden by God. Why hide? Well, think of it this way. God says, in this way, in a manner of speaking to his people, you don't want to listen to me? You don't want to hear my word? Okay. Here's the last word you're going to hear from me first. I'm going to stop the rain. Elijah, tell him to stop the rain. Elijah says, chapter 17, verse 1, the rain's going to stop by my word, and it's not going to start for these days, an indefinite time. And that's what happens. And then God says, okay, I'm going to hide Elijah. I'm going to hide the one who speaks my word. In other words, what's going on here is God saying, you don't want to hear my word, my people? Then I'm going to hide my word, because my word comes out of Elijah, so you can understand. I'm going to hide my word. You don't want to hear me? I'm going to hide it. So he hides it by some brook somewhere for a while till that dries up, and then he takes him and he sends him off somewhere else where nobody sees him. By some widow out by the coast, some small town. And that's where he is. Nobody can find him. So in a sense, here's what's going on. God's saying to his people, don't want to hear my word? I'm not going to give you it. And you're going to have a drought and a famine. So you're going to have a physical drought and famine, because you're going to have a drought and famine of the word of God. Because you see, how do we live? By every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Don't want the mouth of God? Guess what? No water, no food. So that's what's been going on. So God has been hiding his prophet. He's been hiding his word from a people that don't really want to hear it. They like something else. So Elijah at this point now is a wanted man by the authorities. So in verse 10, you can see, this is what Obadiah is saying to Elijah. And he's telling Elijah, you're a wanted man. We've been looking for you, and nobody's been able to find you. As Yahweh your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord, that would be Ahab, has not sent to seek you. In other words, he's been sending spies, lookouts everywhere to find you. And when they would say, in other words, the reports, he's not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. So you see what's going on. They're sending out the spies and they go, hey, you seen this guy Elijah? Pretty easy to see. He's got beard, he's got a camel coat, has a leather belt, eats bugs. Well, anyway, you get the picture. And they're going like, haven't seen him. Well, take this oath that you haven't seen him. Promise me, says Ahab, that you haven't seen him, because if I find out that you lied to me, there's going to be trouble for you. I'm going to send troops against you. You're going to pay for it. So you can be sure they're looking for him. And then you can see that with that on his head, then you would think that Elijah is hiding because he's afraid. No, he's hiding because God said, you go here, it's dried up, you go there. And now God is saying, it's time to show yourself to Ahab. But again, now that you've got this background that Elijah has been hidden by God, then when God says, I want you to show yourself, it's not just, okay, just show up. But the word of God has been hidden. Now I want you to be revealed. I'm going to reveal my word to my people that hasn't wanted to hear it before. So I would suggest it would be a little bit better to read, "Go, reveal yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Reveal the reality of who I am by your appearance. But wherever you are, Elijah, is my word. So reveal my word. Reveal myself to these hard-headed, stiff-necked people. Reveal yourself. Reveal me to these people so I can show them who the real God is, so I can show them who really cares for them, who really loves them. So, what's next? Well, Elijah doesn't just bounce into the location there. He doesn't just go look for, oh, where's Ahab? He's probably located here. I'll just show up. No, there's a protocol in those times. We even see it today. If you're going to go to a head of state, do you just show up? If you want to do that, why don't somebody just try to show up at the Oval Office? Yeah, I think I'll go see the Perez. I'll just go over there. No, there's a protocol. You're going to have to be checked out and announced, right? Well, just like that. So to accomplish God's command then, Elijah shows himself to Obadiah, who is the head of the household. Basically, he's the, you know, chief guy underneath the king. They're all looking for water and stuff now, but you can see where his position is. So Elijah goes to Obadiah, and he says, "Hey, here I am." He reveals himself to Obadiah, so that Obadiah then can reveal the location of Elijah to Ahab. Pretty normal, pretty standard. And Elijah says, "Here's what I want you to say to King Ahab." And what we have in our translation is, verse 8, "Go tell your lord, go tell your boss, behold, Elijah is here." Now, I'm sure most of you know that the "is here," at least in my translation, that's supplied by the translator so we can get an idea of what's going on. It's legitimate. It's fine. But it's not exactly what's said in the Hebrew. So yes, on the one hand, when Obadiah is supposed to go to Ahab, he's supposed to say, "Look, Elijah is here. He's around here. He's in our midst." And that's true. And that's really part of it, isn't it? Go to Ahab and tell him, "Look, we found Elijah. He's here." And there's something else to look at. You ever see, once in a while, how in the Bible words are used or names are used, and the names are actually meaning something? So Elijah does mean something as a name. Eli, my God, or El, short for Elohim, and E, which is of me, of mine. So Eli, if you know somebody that's named Eli, you know what his name means, right? My God. Eli, Jah, short for Yahweh. So what's Elijah's name? My God, my Elohim, is Yahweh. So as he says his name, he's actually saying something. It means something. It's a declaration. It's a confession of faith. My God is Yahweh. You know, some of you, your names have those kinds of meanings. If your name is Christopher, it means I carry Christ. I bear Christ. Christopher means I'm someone that pronounces or bears Christ to others. And some people whose name is Christopher, they actually do that. Other people, well, not always so. But in this case, Elijah, when you say his name, you're saying, my God is Yahweh. My God is Yah. That's his name. And so when we read then in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 14, Elijah says, go and tell Ahab, go and tell your Lord, behold, look, Elijah, yeah, he's saying, here's Elijah, he's in the area, he's in our midst, but also just with that name, behold, my God is Yah, my God is Yahweh. So when Obadiah, who, guess what, he's got a name that means something too, Obed, servant, and Yah, Yahweh. Obadiah is Obed-Yah, servant of God. And when the servant of God goes to Ahab, the evil one, what's he going to say to announce Elijah? He'll say, behold, my God is Yah. He'll say, Elijah, that's the meaning. It's a word play. And you're going like, well, wait a minute, I've never heard of that before. Later on, you might look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus says to Peter, you are Petros, Peter, and on this Petra, on this rock, I will build my church. Another wordplay by our Lord himself. And what's he saying? Peter, it's through your confession that I, the rock, will build my church. So here then, it's not like it comes out of nowhere. Three times, why do you think the writer is bringing this out? So that the readers later will go, okay, I get it. My God is Yah, that should be my God, Yahweh. Three times, you think it's repetition enough? Perhaps. So Obadiah tells Elijah three times, or Elijah says, I want you to tell this to Ahab. And Obadiah says, okay, I'm supposed to say, behold, Elijah. And maybe Ahab will hear the same thing. Here's Elijah, but also catch the meaning of the word. Behold, my God is Yah. And by the way, or maybe not by the way, but Obadiah, the servant of God, you can see just what kind of servant he is. We see that in the text. Verse 3, he was over the household, so he was a responsible man in the 10 tribes. And the writer here, the Holy Spirit, through this inspired writer, Obadiah feared Yahweh greatly when Jezebel cut off, that means killed, the prophets of Yahweh. Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them bread and water. And no, bread and water didn't mean they were on a prison diet. It's just another way of saying he fed them and watered them with what they needed. Once here, and then it's again in verse 12 and 13. Same thing. It's telling us, is Obadiah a real servant of God? Yes. Because even in this dangerous situation, he is still taking a risk and hiding God's people. He's hiding the word of God. But nevertheless, Obadiah knows, that's one thing for me to do this behind the scenes. But now you want me to go right out in the open and say, okay, here he is. And what if he's not there when I show up? In verses 12 and verses 14, he says that. If that happens, Ahab's going to kill me. So you want me to come right out in the open and do this, and I'm going to put my life at risk. And so Elijah then says, don't worry. Elijah gives him the oath. As Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand. He's saying, yeah, I'm the prophet. And what I say will really happen. So as Yahweh lives, before whom I stand, I'm giving you an oath, Obadiah, servant of Yahweh. I will surely reveal myself to him today. You have the word of the prophet of God, therefore you have the word of God. Have no fear. And so then, it's exactly in verse 16 what Obadiah does. He goes to Ahab and tells him. And then you can see exactly how this relationship between Ahab and Elijah is. In verse 17, what does Ahab say to Elijah? He slanders Elijah. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? What he's really saying is this: is that you, one who brings disaster to Israel? He is blaming Elijah for the drought. He says, hey, you announced the drought. We've got it. You're trouble. You're messing up the country. It's your fault that we suffer. And Ahab kind of forgets something. But Elijah brings out. And what he says is this. Verse 18. I have not troubled Israel, but you have, as well as your father's house. In other words, you, Ahab, and the kings before you, your relatives, you are the troubler of Israel, and why? Here it is. You've abandoned the commandments of Yahweh and followed the Baals. You have caused God's people to apostatize. You brought in the false idols, and now they're following after them. You're the fault, Ahab. It's you. It's on you, Ahab. So Elijah confronts Ahab. Just like God had said earlier, reveal yourself to Ahab. The other part, I'll bring rain. Well, that's another sermon. But you can see what's going on. And then to frown this off in verses 19 and 20, we read this. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me. And do it at Mount Carmel. And the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. These are state-sponsored false idol worshiper leaders. These are priests of the false gods. They're state-sponsored. What do you think that means about all the people? It's like just like having the federal government say, yeah, let's all believe in Baal. And that's what's going on. So King Ahab represents an Israel that's just like him. They like Baal. They like that lifestyle. They like getting along well with their neighbors because they're just like their neighbors. But God's not going to let that go. They're his people. He won't let his people get away. And so later on in the text, perhaps another sermon, we'll see how God deals with that. Not just with Ahab, but with the rest of Israel. So as God prepares then his rebellious people to be brought back to him through Elijah, through his works, to let them know he's the only true God, he's showing us something else. It's through Elijah we see a picture of Christ as well. And it's not that I'm making this up. But you know, in verses 8, 11, and 14 in today's text, go tell your Lord, behold, God is Yahweh. Verse 11, go tell your Lord, behold, my God is Yahweh. And verse 14, go and tell your Lord, my God is Yahweh. The servant of God is told, to tell others, look, my God is Yahweh. In Luke chapter 13, verse 32, you can go there if you wish. What does the Lord say? Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures. What's he saying? What is Jesus saying? Look, I'm God in your midst. What are these miracles of casting out demons and performing cures? It's a picture of the kingdom of God removing the kingdoms of this world through Christ. And so, just as Elijah was announcing who the real God is, we have in the Gospels, right here in Luke 13, verse 32, Jesus saying the same thing. I'm here. I'm in your midst. I'm the one. Elijah pointed to me. But I cast out demons, perform cures. I show you pictures of the renewed heavens and earth. I show you pictures then of the true word of God and what he does. The reality is, what Elijah was pointing to, he's here today, dwelling in each true believer, dwelling in our midst right now in this service. And so then, for you and me, citizens of the kingdom of God, fellow heirs with Christ of that kingdom, those that belong to the inaugurated new heavens and earth, our Lord and our King, the Lord Jesus, calls us to do what Elijah called that servant of God, Obadiah, to do, to proclaim our Lord, to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in what we say, in what we do. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And you know, it might be that just like with Obadiah, there's danger with it. There's difficulty with it. So as we proclaim our God in what we say and do, Peter reminds us of this. In this that you rejoice, the salvation that you rejoice in, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, that faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. And as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, remember this: in partaking, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare for this banquet, we look forward to the day when its fullness will be described as the wedding supper of the Lamb. Until then, nourish our faith, our trust in you, Lord Jesus, for it pictures the gospel, your broken body, your shed blood, for us, that we might have the inheritance with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper.